speaking on this program is Brother Kevin Key.
Today I want us to focus out of John chapter 12 through John chapter 14 in review, at least in part for our Bible bowlers. Today they will be going to Mount Leo, but also not only for our Bible bowlers, there is a great deal of detail in regard to Jesus as John presents Him through these three chapters. In John chapter 12, John reveals unto us that 6 days before the Passover, Jesus Christ entered into Bethany. And whenever Jesus entered there into Bethany, Lazarus was there, the one that Jesus had raised from the grave. And in this, we had the setting where that they had prepared a supper for Jesus to eat. The Scripture tells us that Martha was serving and Lazarus was sitting at the table with Jesus. As I read through this, I went back and thought to myself, some things never changed. The ladies then were preparing the meal and serving, and the guys were sitting around maybe talking at the table. And Lazarus and Jesus is sitting there, and the Scripture tells us, though, that Mary had another line of thought and focus, and in this she had a pound of very costly fragrance, a spikenard, that she had set aside for the very occasion of Jesus' burial, of Jesus' death. And in this, though, she came and she anointed the feet of Jesus, and having anointed His feet with this very costly oil, then the Scripture tells us that she took her hair and she wiped His feet dry. In this, we understand that the fragrance was so strong that the fragrance had filled the entire house with the odor that it brought forth. And good people, most certainly it must have been a very beautiful smell upon those individuals who were there. And yet at the same time, the Scripture tells us that one of His disciples, Judas Iscariot, took issue with the fact that Mary would use this costly oil to anoint the feet of Jesus. And he says, could this oil not have been taken and sold for 300 denarii? If you look to the context of 300 denarii, good people, in that time frame, that was the equivalent of about $45. And indeed, that was a lot of money. It is said that likely this fragrance had been sent in from the far Middle East, and therefore that would have helped to have elevated the cost. And in this, as Judas wants this to have been sold for 300 denarii, he did not say this because he cared for the poor, but rather because he was a thief. In the context here, we understand that Jesus rebuked him and told him that indeed this oil had been reserved for him because of the fact that he was getting ready to die at Calvary's cross. And he said that the poor you have with you always. Good people, as we go on into the context of John chapter 12, we have Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And in the context here, as Jesus prepares to enter into Jerusalem, we understand that a great multitude had came out to see Him. And in this, they greeted Him with branches of palm trees. And as they went out, they shouted, Hosanna! And in this, they were so excited that the Messiah was amongst them. And they were wanting Him to come in as a conqueror, as their king, as the one who was going to reestablish a kingdom, as they thought, a physical earthly kingdom. But yet at the same time, you and I know that His kingdom was not of this world. His kingdom was a spiritual kingdom. His kingdom is the Lord's church. And ultimately, His kingdom is in heaven with our God. As we look to the context, the Scripture tells us that Jesus found a small or a young donkey and He sat upon it. And good people, He came into Jerusalem as the conqueror riding on this donkey. Not in the way in which they wanted Him to come. This caused confusion amongst the disciples, amongst the apostles. They were perplexed. They did not understand exactly what it meant. They wanted Him to come in riding on a white horse as a almighty king, but that's not the way in which He came. He came as a low and humble servant riding on that donkey. And they were confused and they did not fully understand this as to what it meant until His death. What was the result of that? The Scripture tells us that many of the people, they believed in Him. And also, there was a reaction amongst the Pharisees at that time. The Pharisee says, we have done nothing at all to be able to to throw him off. Why? Because the whole world has gone after him. Good people, the context of Scripture goes on to reveal unto us is that Jesus knew that His hour of suffering was coming upon Him. According to the Scripture, certain of the Greeks came to see Jesus, but what did Jesus do? Jesus didn't receive them, but rather we understand is that Jesus taught them in a parable. He taught them that He had come to glorify our God and that ultimately in His death, that God would glorify Him. And then whenever God glorified Him through His death, that our Father in heaven would also be glorified. The Scripture also reveals unto us through John chapter 12 is that Jesus came shining as a light into this dark and dying world. As Jesus came into the world as a light, He says that the believers, those who believe on Him, those who are obedient to Christ in baptism, those who are children of God, they need not involve themselves with the darkness of the world. And He also goes on to say that in rejecting Christ, one also rejects the Father. This was significant for the people of that day. Why? Because they wanted a relationship with God, but they did not so much want a relationship with the Son, with Christ. And therefore, Jesus says, if you don't have Me, there's no way that you can have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. And He goes on to say that the things that He was saying, all that not only He was communicating before them, but everything that He had done before them, that He was speaking and that He was working by the authority of God. Good people, as John then reveals to us, as we have it in John chapter 13, our Lord teaches the apostles a very significant lesson in regard to what it means to be a servant. Jesus shows them exactly what it means to be a true servant of God. The context reveals to us is that Jesus had prepared to partake of the Feast of Passover with the apostles, and as He has done this, evidently He has dismissed the household servant who would have been responsible for making certain that everyone's feet were clean as well as that everything was in place for the meal. And as He has dismissed this servant, Jesus Himself is going to serve the needs of the apostles at that time. And He does this. And yet the Scripture tells us that Satan was there. How was Satan there amongst our Lord? He was there through the heart of Judas. And this later comes out as Jesus reveals the one who's going to betray Him. And Jesus then, having dismissed the servant and there to serve the apostles as a lesson before them, He begins to wash the disciples' feet. And as He is washing their feet, you can see Peter kind of in the backdrop standing there watching, observing all that Jesus is doing before the apostles. And his wheels are turning, thinking to himself, why is He washing their feet? He's above us. While he didn't fully understand who He was, certainly he realized that Jesus was the Master, that Jesus was greater than he was, that He was better than them. And in this then, as it comes His turn, Peter says, Lord, You're not going to wash My feet. And then Jesus explains to him, Peter, if You don't let Me wash your feet, you can have no part nor lot with Me. And it's interesting when you think about Peter, isn't it? He's either all in or all out. He says, Lord, wash me from head to toe. He goes to the other extreme. He says, Lord, He says, if it means that I can have a relationship with You, He says, You go at it. You wash me from my head to my toe. I want to make certain that I am able to have a relationship with You, Lord. And as Jesus finishes what it is that He does amongst them, He says, You go and You do as I have done before You. You know, it's interesting as you look to the denominational world, there are individuals in the Baptist church today who will practice foot washing services based out of John chapter 13. And that's not what Jesus is saying. He says, you go and you serve one another as I have served you. You find needs amongst yourselves and you make certain that those needs are met amongst the brethren. But also though, in the context as Jesus meets with His apostles, the Scripture says that He identifies the one who is going to betray Him. This man was chosen by God. Understand, he was not chosen to sin against God, but rather he was chosen because God knew in God's almighty understanding, eternal wisdom and power is that Judas would be the one who would indeed sin against Him by betraying Him. In this, Jesus said that whenever He dips the bread into the soup, that the one who eats of it with Him, that this is going to be the one who will betray Him. How did this affect Jesus? The Scripture tells us that Jesus was troubled by this. That one that He had loved, that one that He had been with and taught and had poured His heart out to, that this individual would actually have the gumption as well as the ability to go through with betraying Him. The other apostles, they were perplexed. And while Jesus had revealed that this one would betray Him, still these individuals did not fully understand who it was or what He was talking about. In fact, Peter says, "Lord, who is it?" And even John leans back against Him and says, "Lord, tell us who it is." But Jesus refused to do that. And the Scripture tells us that immediately Judas went out after Satan had entered into him, ready to betray our Lord. Good people, it's interesting in the context also then that Jesus issues a new commandment unto the apostles. He wants them to understand that they have a responsibility to love one another as our God has loved them. And you and I know that not only applied to the apostles, but good people, that also applies to us. As Judas went out to betray our Lord, the Scripture tells us that the Son and the Father was glorified. And now Jesus is saying unto the apostles, you need to love one another. Why? Because times are going to get rough. And good people, we need to understand that God certainly all throughout the Old Testament and even in the New Testament Scripture has already told man that they need to love one another. But here He puts a qualifier upon that. What is that? As I have loved you, you also love one another. To what end had God loved them? He had loved them in an agape sense. A love that is always there. A love that loves no matter what. And a love that is sacrificial. And He said unto them, you love one another in the same way as what I have loved you. And then He breaks some news to Peter. He identifies to Peter that he's going to be denied. And Peter, in all of this, Peter says, Lord, they knew that he was going away. And he says, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus told him, He says, where I'm going? He says, you don't want to know where I'm going. It's not possible for you to go with me. And Peter goes on to say, why can't I follow you right now? He was even willing to lay down his life for the Lord, the Scripture tells us. And Jesus challenges him with all of that. You're willing to lay down your life for me? He says, I will tell you that before the cock crows, He says, you will deny me three times. And good people, can you imagine how Peter must have felt? Having just told Jesus, I would lay down my life for you. I want to go where you're going. And now Jesus says, you're going to deny me not once, not twice, but you're going to deny me three times. And then you're going to hear the cock crow. And it's going to ring a bell as to this prophecy that I've laid upon you. Good people, as you go into John chapter 14, the context here reveals to us is that Jesus Christ is the only way unto the Father. In fact, in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 4, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whether I go, you know. And the way, you know, Jesus has said here that He has gone to prepare a place for people to reside eternally in heaven with God. But the important part here, not only for us to understand, is that Jesus has a place prepared for us, but God expects us to be prepared for that return of our Lord and Savior so that we can be a part of that place that is prepared for us. And He says that I will come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whether I go, you know, and the way, you know. And the context tells us that Thomas, we call him Doubting Thomas from time to time, right? Why? Because he questioned the Lord. He doubted that the apostles later on in John chapter 20 had seen the resurrected Christ. And here he challenges Christ. He says, Lord, how do we know where you're going? Lord, do we really and truly know that? And Jesus then lays these words upon him. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except through me. In the context then, the apostles say, well, show us the Father. You want us to come into the Father. You say that you're the way into the Father. You show us the Father. And Jesus says unto them, he says, you have seen me. And if you've seen me, then you've seen the Father. He says, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. And he says, you want me to show you the Father? He says, you need to just look at me. If you've seen me, then by all means, you've seen the Father. And what's he saying there? You know, if you look to those of the Pentecostal faith, they say that Jesus and the Father are the same. They're not one and the same, yet at the same time, they are united. And what Jesus is saying is he says, if you've seen me, then you've seen the nature and the characteristics of our God, of the Father. If you've seen me and you understand my will, then also you understand the will of our Heavenly Father. And he wanted them to wrap their minds around not seeing a physical appearance of the Father, but rather seeing what it is that the Father had sent him upon the earth to do. But then also Jesus goes on to tell them, listen, up until this point, you've asked nothing in my name. But he says, at that point where I die at Calvary's cross, that's what he's alluding to, then he says, you need to ask in my name, and whatever you ask in my name, then it will be delivered unto you. What's he saying here in the context of people? He's telling us that he is the mediator between God and man. He's telling us, even today, that if we pray unto the Father, that we have an obligation as well as a privilege to go in to the Father through Him. We need to pray unto the Father, but as we pray, we need to pray through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And whenever we do those things as children of God, we know then that our God, our Heavenly Father, listens to our prayers. But also, the context of John chapter 14 closes with a statement in regard to the fact that Christ is the peace that has been sent forth from our God. These individuals had gone through many hard challenges in their life with Christ. While people were looking for the Messiah to come, when He came, they really didn't want the one who came. They had someone else in mind. They had someone who was better looking in mind. They had someone who was willing to overthrow Rome and to give them the strong power in mind. And Jesus didn't come in the appearance that they wanted. He didn't come for the purpose that they wanted. And as a result of that, He and they suffered immensely, rejected time and time again. And as Jesus has now told them that He's getting ready to go away, He knows that they are going to face challenges even far and beyond what it is that they have faced up until this point in time. And Jesus tells them, I'm not leaving you as orphans, but rather I'm going to send through the Father, the Holy Spirit. And He says that the Holy Spirit is the Comforter who's going to be able to bring all things to their remembrance. Everything that Jesus had taught them, these men were going to be able to remember. The life that Jesus had lived before them, these men are going to be able to recollect. These men are going to have knowledge of these things then as they later preach and teach concerning the Christ and the kingdom that He came to establish. And then Jesus says, my peace I leave unto you, not as the world leaves. Why? Because the world will leave you without peace. Amen. We know that for a fact in our life. But rather, His peace is an eternal peace with God the Father as long as we continue to live a relationship that is characteristic of what a Christian is to be all about. What are some applications that we can make from the context of these lessons? Good people, today, as I stand before you and I look at John chapter 12, I tell you that you and I as Christians should always give our very best to the Lord. If you look to what it is that Mary offers here in this spikenard, worth 300 denarii at the time, and some scholars say that that would be worth about $300 to $400 today. And can you imagine going out and spending about $300 to $400 on perfume or cologne and then using that to wash the feet of somebody or to anoint the feet of somebody? That's what she did. And why did she do it? Because she recognized in Christ something that you and I need to recognize, and that is that He is what life is all about. And therefore, whenever it comes to our work in the kingdom of God, you and I need to do all that we can to give our very best to God. Whenever it also comes to our giving back to God from a financial standpoint, or in no matter what it is that we give unto God, we need to make certain that we give our very best. And this is not only taught in the New Testament, but good people, this principle is laid forth even in the Old Testament. Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 3. Israel, the Jews, in offering their sacrificial offerings before God, they were to give of their very best, a lamb without blemish. And today, we need to understand, according to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, that Christ is the preeminence. He is to receive preeminence, to be number one in our lives. And therefore, to realize that God has blessed us immensely in life. And because of the fact that God has blessed us in multiple ways, financially as well as with health and abilities, talents, that God expects us to invest everything that we have from a financial standpoint as well as with the talents or the abilities that He's given us, to invest those into His kingdom so that He will be glorified in the investments that we make in the work of the church, but also to understand that when we invest ourselves in the work of the church, that God will bless us beyond measure, that God will bless us in ways that we cannot even start to comprehend. And somebody might say, are you saying, Kevin, that if I give all kinds of money to the church that I'm going to be rich? No. You'll be rich spiritually in the fact that you will be laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Not only from a financial standpoint should we give, but first giving of ourselves in a way that is attributed as our very best before the Lord. But also from John chapter 13, good people, you and I as Christians should love and serve like our Savior loved and served while He was here. If you look to the totality of Jesus' life, He was a man filled with love. We know that God is love. John chapter 4 and verse 7. And if you see in the life of Christ the things that He did, everything that He did, every word He spoke, every miracle He performed, He did because of His love for the Father and heaven's eternal plan, but good people, also because of the love that He has for you and me. And in this then, He wants us to love Him as well as to love our fellow man as He has loved us, but also to serve our fellow man. And when we serve our fellow man, whenever we meet needs that are out here in society, in the world, but also and especially amongst the brethren, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, as you therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, but especially those of the household of faith. Whenever we meet those needs that are there, good people, we are serving like our Lord served. And as a result of that, our God is glorified. And again, we find ourselves in a right place before God, not only in this life, but whenever we stand before God in judgment. You say, Kevin, what are you trying to say? I think what Jesus was saying unto the apostles there in all in John chapter 14 is that as Christians, we need to embrace God's plan fully. He is the way. And we need to know that He is the only way for us to today in this life. There's a way that seems right to men, but the end thereof is a way of death. Our way will lead us away from God. Our way will destroy us in regard to a relationship with God. And it's only when we accept Jesus Christ as the way, and then when we turn to Him and to realize that not only is He our Savior, but He is also our mediator. He's the one who keeps us connected with God. And for that reason, we need to constantly be turning to Him and also turning to our Heavenly Father and praying for our Father's forgiveness, as well as praying for our Father's guidance, so that as we live here, that we will live in such a way that will please God, and that will lead to a life eternally in heaven with our God. We need to embrace Christ in every facet of our life. Today, while our lesson has primarily been an overview of John chapter 12 through John chapter 14, as we've sought to make application here in the close, about giving ourselves and our very best that we have to offer into Christ, about loving the Lord as well as one another and serving as Jesus served, as well as about embracing our Lord's plan. Maybe you're here today and you're outside of the body of Christ. You never confessed Christ to be the Son of the living God and submitted yourself to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. Those two go hand in hand. If you're going to confess Christ, then also at that time you must submit yourself to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. And if you've not done that, then you're still living in sin. But God does not want you to leave here today in sin. And that's why He gives us opportunities such as this to come forward, to become one of His children. Or maybe you're here and you are a child of God, but yet at the same time you've erred. You've allowed sin to overtake your life, and as a result of that, then you've severed your relationship with God. If you are in that situation and you need the prayers of the faithful, we invite you also, with His invitation,